Malachi chapter 3, verses 13 to verse 18. Malachi 3, 13 to verse 18. In reverence for God's word, may I ask everyone to please stand as we read together this wonderful section of passage. Malachi 3, 13 through 18. Let's read it all together. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge, or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to test and they escape. And those who fear the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. And I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. May God bless the reading of his word. You may now take your seat. As you can see, I have a seat as well here, but I'm not going to use it. I just wanted something to lean on as I share with you God's word. So we are almost done with this book, this wonderful book. And to be honest, personally, this has been a blessing for me. This has been painful for me. It's never, and I mean this, never that there was a Sunday or a week of what I was preparing for Sunday's message, I was not convicted and I was not confronted by this wonderful book. And to think that this was an ancient book. This is an ancient book written to the Israelites during Malachi's time, and we saw that this is a relevant book. What we have seen so far are confrontations from God to his people. His people who profess to follow God, who profess to love God, who profess to worship God. But that is not what have been revealed in the confrontation, in the indictments by God. We've seen that every complaint, we saw the arrogance, the smugness, as they talk back to God. As they dumbfoundedly say, you've got to be kidding, Lord. And we have seen that this is a misjudgment on their part of God. They have misunderstood God. And it led for them to have an overestimation of themselves. And having an unjust dealing with others. Again, friends, I pray that we are blessed by this confrontation that we have heard, not just for Israel, but for us as well. This morning, as we are in the last few sessions, I'm contemplating if we will have another message or probably two more, because we only have chapter 4, only 8 verses, in fact. So we'll see if we can have one more or two more. But this morning, as we close chapter 3, we'll be asking ourselves, what kind of worship do we render unto God? What kind of service do we give God? That is what this section is answering. Malachi 3, verse 13 to 18, tells us of two answers to this question. What kind of service do you render unto God? You would see two answers. It could be either a selfish and spoiled devotion or fake obedience that is found in verse 13 to 15. That is our first heading. Or hopefully it would be a sincere and pure devotion that's found in verse 16 to 18. So as we answer, what kind of service do we render unto God? Is it a selfish and spoiled devotion? Or is it sincere and pure devotion? Again, friends, this morning we will be answering such an intriguing question. The first setting is selfish and spoiled devotion. This is fake obedience. This is an obedience out of idolatry. You may an obedience that comes with a price tag. It is an obedience out of expectation. They are going through the motions. We have seen that. These people, they're going through the motions. They're doing the acts of worship simply because of the things that they can get from doing that. In other words, obedience is not the one thing in mind. Obedience is not the one thing in mind. Blessing is their goal. And the means for them to get those blessings is the necessary obedience that they need to render unto God. The second heading is sincere and pure devotion. This is faithful obedience. This is obedience out of fear, out of reverence for God. It is an obedience with the desire and concern for God's glory and His glory alone. To honor God, to submit to His word, and give attention to His word, and obey His word ever regardless of the situation that they're in. I pray that as we look into these passages, we would answer that our worship would be a second one. Let's look at the first heading. Then look at verse 13 to 15 as we look at this selfish and spoiled devotion. It reads, "Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge, or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God with us, and they escape." So God confronts Israel, and he says, your words have been hard against me. And friends, this is staggering. It's like what the question before, will man rob God? And while the correct answer should be, can man rob God? How is this even possible? Who would have the nerve to have hard words against God? And you need to understand, this is coming from the God who never lies. And he says, your words are strong against me. Hard against me. Powerful, mighty, strong. In the New American Standard, it is rendered as arrogant. And I believe I can understand why they rendered it as arrogant. Because you need to have such arrogance to have hard words against God. Don't you think? Hard word against God? As they say these words, these harsh words, their rebuttals, their answers to God's complaints have been oozing not just with arrogance, but more so with ignorance. Ignorance and arrogance. Even talk back to God, friends, that is beyond us. But we can relate to this. Rather than in humble submission to God's word, to listen, be corrected by His word, they show ignorance and they show arrogance. Friends, what we have here is a means to find out if our obedience to God is fake, if our devotion to Him is selfish. I know these are strong words, but these are words of grace to confront us, to bring us to our knees. Let us look in our hearts through the lens of Scripture. If there is arrogance against God and His word, the accusation here is that man's word have trumped God's word. To become arrogant here is to become literally strong. Their words trump God's word. They focus on their desires. They focus on their preferences, their priorities, not God's. Not God's words, not God's priorities. And friends, that is the testimony that we have seen in the people in Malachi's time. Remember? God said, I have loved you. And they say, how? And this is the special love of God. Remember? That special electing, complacent love, choosing them in spite of them. How have you loved us? God said, and this is grace. You have defiled my altar. You have despised my name. And in their arrogance, in their harshness of word, they said, how have we despised you? How? An arrogant response, while all together presenting sick, lame, blind animals. God said, you have wearied me with your words. And they said, how have we wearied you? God said, return to me. How will we return to you? We never left. God said, will a man rob God? And they say, how have we robbed you? You tell me, dear ones, are these not harsh words coming from mere men to a very gracious God? Are these not words of arrogance? Doesn't this show how these people perceive that their words, their preferences, their priorities are weightier than God's? Friends, in this side of the cross, we need to understand when Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? In John 8:31, Jesus said to the Jews, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. You need to understand the principle is still the same in this side of the cross. People who profess to believe in God, let alone claim to love God, ought to be paying attention to his word, to be obeying his word, to not prioritize our own words. What do we see in the people in Malachi's time? Human message, human words have become their authority. Thus we see God saying, your words are so hard against me. This is the height of arrogance. In fact, in verse 15, you would see that word again. And now we call the arrogant blessed. And clearly, let me just show you, clearly in its context, it's talking about not just hard words, harsh words and arrogant words towards God as they think that theirs is better than God's word. Let me share with you some passages. I hope you would jot this down. It's not in the PowerPoint. Psalm 119, verse 21. You rebuke the insolent, the arrogant, accursed ones who wander from your commandments. God hates, God curses those who are arrogant, who wander from God's commandment. Psalm 119, verse 51. The insolent, the arrogant, utterly deride me, but I do not turn away from your law. Verse 21, verse 51, we have two extremes. God rebukes the arrogant who wander away from his commandments, and we see a conviction to not turn from God's law. Psalm 119, verse 69, the insolent, the arrogant, smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. Verse 78, let the insolent be put to shame. Why? Because they have wronged me with falsehood. As for me, I will meditate on your precepts. Verse 85, the insolent have dug pitfalls for me. They do not live according to your law. You see, friends, arrogance in this context is trumping God's word. Intentionally turning aside, saying that we know better. So when we see in verse 13 that God says, you have strong words against me, we understand that these people have thought of their own words as better than God's word. Notice again how defensive these people are when they were confronted in verse 13. What do you say? How have we spoken against you? As we have seen, beloved, in every instance, they have denied each charge. Who is giving these indictments again? God. What do we know about God and his character? He is truth, and he does not change. Unbelievable. These people, so convinced that they are indeed worshiping God, rendering service to God, but there is much, much truth in how they answer back to God. It is a testimony of how they indeed have arrogant words. else that we notice as we continue looking at this section is that we see emptiness in this ordeal, in this situation. Look at verse 14. You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his church or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? Here we see an emptiness. There is an emptiness that always goes with obedience that is based on idolatry. An emptiness that accompanies selfish and spoiled devotion. It reads, it is vain to serve God. And he amplifies it, like, what's the use of keeping his church? End up going through the motions of mourning while worshiping. Those who render service to God for the things that they get from God would soon feel that emptiness as soon as God does not give them what they want. As soon as their response to their concerns are not the way they were expecting it. For if God's revealed truth in their situation is not according to their heart's desire, look at this verse again, friends, and let's listen to the sentiments of these people. This is what God sees in their hearts. They were looking at their obedience towards God with so much regret, as though they wasted their time. Remember their concerns before? Where is the God of justice? Why are the wicked prospering and claiming for themselves to be the righteous ones, and God is not blessing them? You see, friends, if you go after God for the blessings that he can give, and you do that through the ritualistic obedience, as soon as God does not answer in the affirmative, what's the use? Remember what's happening to Israel. Going through the motions. And now they say, why did we even bother to worship him? What we have here is an external obedience with aspirations for convenience. They do not really love God. Because if they really love God, and if they really are after God and obeying him, first and foremost, if they're after God's glory, the moment that God answers them poorly, they would have kept pressing on. They wouldn't have complained. If in obeying God, our sole priority is give glory to God, then our lives are yielded to obeying God ever regardless. Because God is enough. God is more than enough. But for these people, they were acting after God's glory. They were not. They were more concerned about their own glory. And they thought of the external obedience, ritualistic worship, as an avenue to get that. Remember what we discussed last week with regards to tithing? We do not do tithe, but we give free will offering. And during their time, they have this investment scheme in mind. I give so I can get back. Let me read you a commentary by John Calvin. You know, John Calvin, malalim ang English, right? But this is wonderful. He comments on this section of Malachi, and I read, and I quote, they thought, these people, that they worship God perfectly. And this was their false principle. For hypocrites to ever lay claim to complete wholeness and cannot bear to confess their own evils, even when their conscience confronts them. They deceive with vain flatteries and always endeavor to draw over them some veil to cover up their disgrace, so they would not be before men. Hence, hypocrites seek to deceive themselves, God, angels and men, and when they are inflated with a confidence that they worship God purely, rightly, without defect, and that they are without blame, they will betray the malice and hatred which lies within. Whenever God does not help them as they wish, whenever he does not submit to their will, for when they are prosperous, they will say, oh, I'm being blessed by God. But as soon as he withdraws his hand, begins to prove their patience, they will then show what sort of worshipers they are. But in service of God, the chief thing is this, that men deny themselves and give themselves up to be ruled by God and never raise a clamor when He humbles them. Such sobering words, don't you think? What John Calvin is saying is this, my desire to get something out of obedience to God is an exposure of something that is not true obedience. It is not true obedience and worship of the Lord. It is actually a love of self. And I think, and I agree with that. And that is very helpful. I wonder if that truth can be said in our service, in our worship, in our devotion that we render unto God. They imagine that they pursue obedience rightly, but in reality, it's actually just to get their own ends. And in their idolatrous service, they were actually pursuing emptiness. And as a fallout, they are actually reaping what they were sowing. Emptiness. A true worshiper of God, when afflicted, when going through the dark providence of God, would not falter, would not complain, but would say, the slight and momentary afflictions here on earth would pale into comparison with the glory that awaits them. A true believer, when serving God, everything goes poorly in his life, he would thank God that God is glorified. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. Praise you, Lord, for sustaining me with your name. The people in Malachi's time did not manifest such conviction. Their devotion was empty. And again, friends, if what we have are empty pursuits, it would then be empty in the end. If you go to God for the blessing, not the blesser, if you go to God for the provision, not for the provider, if you go to God for the healing and not the healer, once He chooses not to heal you, where will you be found? That is exactly what we see in the people in Malachi's time. Did we even hear joy and delight and contentment in their hearts as they worship God? Have we ever heard them give glory to God, ever regardless of their situation? No. A big letter N and a big letter O. What we have been hearing are complaints, justifications, excuses. What we have been seeing is selfish, spoiled devotion because of faith. Is this your sentiment as well? Do you think that you just wasted your time, your investment in God's kingdom, just because things are not going your way? Do you feel empty just because God's provisions does not match with your anticipations? Such faith, devotion, friends, can come in many forms. It can come in the form of a young man trying to pursue a young woman, thinking that being in the church, serving in the church, would perhaps impress this young woman. And if in the end, she would reject this offered affection, he would treat everything as vain. It can come in the form of someone giving up his vices, serving and actively involving himself in the ministry because he longs for God to bless his endeavors, his businesses, but regretting that he did such when this God did not answer in the affirmative, when God does not bless him as he thought he should. It can even come in the form of someone living a double life, worshiping God on Sunday, living a reckless, loose life from Monday to Saturday to render somehow a work of service to relieve the guilt that he feels inside. It can come in a very subtle way in someone who would be serving God and his pursuits is to have that great feeling, that wonderful emotion of being happy in the ministry. Again, don't get me wrong. It is so wonderful to be serving God. God gives us a sense of fulfillment while we serve God. God does give us internal joy even amidst chaos. But that is when we seek Him first. That is when our priority is God, not the emotions. But if we go after the feeling of happiness in the ministry rather than God's glory first, you may be in for a surprise. Because ministry is hard. Ministry has a lot of heartache. Yes, it has its blessing, but ministry is hard. And if what you're after is the feeling of being happy in serving, who is to say that you would seek after that same feeling in a different religious affiliation when Christianity does not provide that feeling for you? Some of us know people who have attended Christian churches, but after some time, we are dumbfounded. Why are you in this cult? What happened? Because Christianity was not enough for them. Obedience to God was not enough for them. Then if this is our conviction, then we are not pursuing God. We are pursuing small g, God of emotions, affirmations, and provisions. I know the temptation, friends. Who here does not want to feel good? Everybody does not want to not feel good. But to worship feeling good, to worship as a cover-up for sinful living, to worship to get something out of it, is idolatrous worship. God has not commanded us to pursue emotions. God has commanded us to pursue wholeness and righteousness. God has commanded us to be renewed in the mind, not in the emotions. We are to renew the mind, not the emotions. Ours goes beyond emotions and possessions. But there are times that we don't feel like worshiping. Diba? Doon magkakaalaman. That is when you will be found out if what kind of service do you render unto God. Friends, it can come in many forms. So we need to pause and ask right now. Is our obedience done just for the convenience that we can get from God? Do we bless God just because of the blessings that we can get from Him? Don't get me wrong. We seek blessings from Him. And He loves to bless us. But there's a very thin line, friends, of going after the blessing, not the one who bestows blessings. There's a very thin line. If God is not enough, what would feed you? What would comfort you? Cry not for healing, but indifferent towards the healer. Yearning all that is good, but not desiring God. The same, listen, I hope you would write this down. The same pattern will be seen when we see the account in 2 Kings. You don't need to go there. You can list it down. 2 Kings 17 is a great illustration of what we can see in this passage. After the Assyrian exile, the Assyrians came down, and they removed the 10 northern tribes, and they started populating the northern tribes. That is when they produced the Samaritans, right? And so they were living there. They were living in their idolatry in the promised land. They were doing worship according to their own brand of worship. So God was mad and angry that He sent lions and started killing these people. What did they do? So they sought audience from King Sennacherib. And they said, "We are being killed, King Sennacherib. Bring all those priests again and let them teach us how to fear God. Maybe that would stop the lions from killing us." So they sent, they sought for the priests to go back. So they came back and some of them taught them how to fear God. But interestingly, we would read several times, "So they fear the Lord, yet they kept on worshiping other gods. They fear the Lord, but they kept on worshiping other gods." And finally, at the end of the account, it reads, "So they did not fear the Lord." And we see the point here. They were acting like they were fearing the Lord and doing the external worship just because they don't want to be eaten by lions. It has nothing to do with God and His glory and God's word. It has everything to do with themselves and their self-preservation. Malachi 3:15. And now, behold, the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test, and they escape. What do we see here again? An amplification and a reiteration of them misjudging God, misjudging His character. This is what we see from these people's hearts. They say the arrogant are being blessed. The evildoers are prospering according to their estimation. And they go to the extreme of saying, God does not care at all. You test Him and you can escape. The wicked can get away with it. This is defection from biblical truth. They have turned aside from biblical truth. And again, this is a reiteration of what was discussed a couple of Sundays ago. That we should not misjudge God's patience with the evil around us. That is His forbearance. With God's, we should not misjudge that as God's indifference or God's absence. I wonder why we see this here. Listen, people who follow God according to their own terms, listen, aren't you amazed why this is here? We are looking at what kind of obedience we render to God. The first one is faith obedience. People who follow God according to their own terms, people who obey God with expectations, people who worship God with an investment scheme in mind, would be in a downward spiral of being arrogant towards God's word, where we see men's words have trumped divine scripture. It would then be followed by emptiness, because if you pursue emptiness, you would be empty in the end. And whenever God would not answer according to their liking, they would defect from the biblical truth. This God is pure. He's not real. I pray that we see the dangers of such spoiled, selfish, and faithful people. And friends, I know these are strong words, but this is grace. This is God's grace, hearing His word, so we would be able to assess what kind of worship we render unto Him. What kind of service, what kind of worship do we have right now? Is it the kind of worship we can see from the people of Malachi? Selfish, spoiled, self-gratifying, self-glorifying? I pray that those who have ears would truly be listening and embrace God's word with obeying them in mind. As we go on, we are given another kind of worship. We are given an obedience that glorifies God. And that is sincere and pure devotion. Finally, in verse 16, there is a glimmer of hope. After three chapters, all we have seen are people misjudging God, people despising God's name, people who worship God, and their worship is detestable to God, very offensive to God. But here, we see another kind of obedience. This is not an obedience with a price tag on. This is a devotion that says, I'll go this far and no farther. No, this is an obedience according to their own terms. It is genuine because they fear the Lord. Notice verse 16. And those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before Him of those who fear the Lord and esteem His name. Then, I like that transition. Even though majority of the nation is apostate, even though majority of them were rendering fake devotion, clearly there is a group, a remnant, who are devoted to God. Then, at the same time, another group was found. A believing community can be seen in the midst of this wickedness. And they had an altogether different attitude and different response towards God. the content of their conversations with one another was focused on him. Remember how the rest of the people in Israel were bad-mouthing God? Remember they were slandering God? They were not complaining towards God. They were complaining towards each other about where is this God of justice? Dear friends, we see a remnant of believing Jews who love God. And they met together. They fellowshiped. They feared the Lord. They began to get together, speaking to one another. They began encouraging one another with the truth. They began to edify each other with regards to God, His nature. They began to tell each other of truth about God in light of these confrontations. They were perhaps saying, let us keep fearing the Lord. He deserves our worship. Let us submit ourselves to Him. Friends, we can see a principle here that we can embrace even in our time. Amidst life's difficulties, surround yourselves with people who would speak scripture to you. Encourage those who are around you while they're facing difficulties with the truth from God's word. There is a group of those who would not defect from God, even though the rest of the people around them have done so. Imagine how hard it was for them. Imagine standing up for their conviction. I wonder if those of us who claim to fear God and love God here in our midst, are you talking about God to each other? Are our conversations so filled with God and godly things? Are they edifying to one another? Are they encouraging to each other? I hope that indeed we speak to one another about God and godly things. Notice in verse 16, we are told twice that these group feared the Lord. They feared the Lord. And they spoke about it to each other. This is most significant, friends. This is most significant. Remember, one of the charges of God against this people is what? Malachi 1, verse 6. If I'm your father, where's my honor? If I'm your master, where is my fear? And now we see a group of believing Jews fearing God, fearing God. They spoke to each other about God. And this is remarkable, friends. It speaks to us. Here we see the primary witness of men and the primary requirement for worship. We at times falter with fearing God. The priority to worship God is to fear God. This believing community, this group of people, have great reverence for God. And friends, let us not forget that these godly conversations by these remnants are in the context of God's confrontation. I wonder what their conversations were. Perhaps they sounded like this. The prophet was right. We have truly doubted God's love. How can we do such a thing? He has been so faithful to us, choosing us in spite of us. We have indeed defiled His name. How can we ever even present lame, blind, and wicked sacrifices when He has specifically given us instructions in His Word to worship Him, giving Him our best? I know the rest of the people are doing it, but how can we do this? How can we be robbing God, withholding what is truly His, when everything that we have is His? Why did we even consider divorcing our wives, believing wives, and to consider going after younger pagan women? We should start fearing Him. We should start worshiping Him. Godly conversations amidst compromise and defection. Has anyone here read Pilgrim's Progress? None? John Bunyan, as he was recalling his pre-conversion days, wrote an article, and this is wonderful. He wrote about him overhearing four godly women. Let me share this with you, and this is so wonderful. husbands of those four poor women were away at their work. Their children were off to school. Their beds were all made, and their floors were all swept. And they all came out as if one spirit had moved them, and they met and sat down on the doorstep to enjoy for a little the forenoon sun. And they plunged immediately into their inexhaustible and ever-fresh subject, God and their own souls. Listen, John Bunyan overhearing this. And even when the young thinker, meaning John Bunyan, came along with his sachet of stools on his shoulder and stopped and leaned against the doorpost beside them, they did not much mind him, but went on with the things of God that so possessed them. I have been thinking a great deal about the great night in the third John, said one. And she went on to tell some of her thoughts to the other three. And as she went on, the young thinker standing beside her had never even thought there was a third John. Not one syllable did he understand more than if she had been speaking in Hebrew. Another said that all the time when she was doing up the house that morning, her scripture had been on the passage out of Paul's epistle. But God, she repeated out loud, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. And then one of the women who had a sweet, trembling voice made her contribution to the conversation. In a few select verses out of the 51st Psalm, therefore, I should often make it my business to be going again, says Bunyan, again and again in the company of these poor people, for I could not stay away. And the more I went amongst them, the more I did question my condition. Another day, as he was passing by, behold, the same poor women were again occupied with the same things, God and their souls. Since last we met, said one, my constant song has been the faith, that faith is the gift of God. And another answered her with a man who said, Lord, I believe, help thou with my unbelief. And the third woman took her New Testament out of her pocket. It was so old that it was ready to fall piece from piece. If she did not but turn it over, but she soon found the epistle she was looking for, and she read it until the apostle himself could not have read it better. By these things, my mind was now so turned that it lay like a horse beat at the vein and was still crying, give, give. Yeah, my mind was now so fixed on eternity and on the things that of the kingdom of heaven, with neither pleasures nor profits, nor persuasions, nor threats could loosen it or make it the fool. It's full, says Bunyan. Godly conversations. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. Upon overhearing these four old women, John Bunyan was confronted with his faith devotion. Godly conversations. Who knows, friends, someone might be listening to those conversations. Who needs comfort? Who might need a rebuke? The believing community was also distinguished, not just with sharing with one another godly conversations. They are known to, as verse 16 says, esteem God's name. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him. And those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name, they esteemed his name. They thought on his name. They meditate on his name. They set their values. They esteemed him as their highest prize. God's name, God's character, God's truth amidst their hardships. And it is wonderful, friends. That is what they were meditating on. God, and not just what he can give. They were meditating on the healer. On the healer, not just on the healing. They were dwelling on not just on the salvation that they have, but the Savior. God, and the truth about God gave them anchors by their convictions. They feared him. They were talking about him. They had high regard for his name. And this is while the rest were doing the opposite. I'm reminded of Asaph in Psalm 73. He struggled with the wickedness around him. Let's listen to him, Psalm 73, verse 1. Really, God is good in Israel to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. Why? My step had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. Asaph was saying, as I look around, I see wickedness all around, and they are seem to be being blessed. And so he struggled. Asaph, the writer of Psalm 73, struggled. And it goes on until verse 24. But when we look at verse 25, we read, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. Those who go after the convenience, they will perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell all of your words. Amidst the noise of doubting God around him, Asa focus on God and his situation. I wonder, friends, those of us who claim to fear God, those who claim to be talking about God, those who claim that our conversations are so filled with God and godly things, are we focusing on God? What happened to Asa's conviction? It was turned upside down when he focused on God. Life is hard. But don't let the hardship in life somehow take away your convictions towards God. This is one of my favorite songs. I'm not going to sing. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And friends, as we look at Malachi chapter 3, that is how much was discussed about the activities of those